This is Morning Air.
This is about educating a people that for 40 years haven't been given the full truth. It's time now to speak the truth.
When you do things to the best of your ability, keeping Jesus number one and doing everything you possibly can for His glory, that's a winner.
You are called to make the light of Christ shine brightly in the world.
Bringing the light of Christ to start your day.
This is Morning Air with John Morales on Relevant Radio.
It's Thursday, April 7th, 2022. Good morning and welcome to Morning Air. I'm John Morales along with Glenn Leverins. Thanks so much for joining us on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. It's good to be with you this morning. Now, we're in Thursday of Passion Week, only 3 days away from the start of Holy Week on Palm Sunday. You can complete your Lenten journey with our special presentation, Close to Jesus to the Last, a 5-day spiritual walkthrough of Jesus' final days before His Passion. With Father Rocky's guidance, we'll pause for an hour at 11 a.m. and 6 p.m. Central every day to ponder the events that draw Jesus to Jerusalem, exploring each with specially selected music and prayers. Join Father Rocky for Close to Jesus to the Last, a reverent transition from Lent to Easter, all next week on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. I want to bring in our Glenn Leverins. Glenn, today's a big day with Tiger Woods making a comeback. It's also opening day in Major League Baseball. The Yankees and Red Sox game already postponed because of weather. There's a few other big games. Big day for baseball fans today, Glenn.
Hey, it certainly is. It'll be good to get things going once again. The minor leagues got started earlier this week. I know my hometown team, the Minnesota Twins, had to push their opener back a day as well. But it's only the third time in, 63 years that they've had a game postponed, their home opener as well. But I know the Cubs are at it today as well, John.
Yes, the friendly confines will be packed today. Cubs and Brewers for their opener a little bit later on this afternoon. The Cleveland Guardians, I got to get used to saying Guardians instead of Indians.
Yeah, yeah.
They'll be playing at the Kansas City Royals later this afternoon, a full lineup of games both today and tomorrow. The other big story, of course, is the Masters. All eyes on Tiger Woods, who's going to be teeing up at about 10:34 Eastern time, just 14 months after that horrific car accident.
Yeah, doctors thought he might lose part of his leg at that time and have trouble walking, let alone playing at a Masters level of golf once again. What a story. You know, love him, hate him, marvel at him, cheer for him. The golf world always loves to see what Tiger Woods is up to. It would be an amazing physical comeback, that's for sure.
It would be, in fact. At 46, apparently he's hitting the ball really well. The only big question is walking the course there in Augusta. So we'll be keeping an eye on Tiger. And, of course, the invasion of Ukraine by Russia is now in day 43. What's going on? What's the latest this hour?
Well, Bucha, the town where all the atrocities were discovered northwest of Kyiv, there's a curfew there now. They've found a lot of landmines left behind by Russian forces, making it very dangerous even for humanitarian aid workers to try and see what happened in that area. The number of refugees across the border into Poland now, over 2.5 million, is over more than 4 million folks have left Ukraine and over 10 million displaced around the country. And a warning from NATO that this could stretch on for years, possibly, if Russia doesn't stop. And so it's looking dimmer and dimmer at the moment in terms of negotiations between Russia and Ukraine. And, you know, keep everything in prayer.
Absolutely. We continue to pray. And, you know, it breaks my heart to hear reports of what's going on in Mariupol, the city of Mary, that has been nearly destroyed, about 90% destroyed, according to estimates. And it's now being called the new Auschwitz with the atrocities that have been going on in that city. It's just heartbreaking, Glenn.
Oh, it certainly is. There's no two ways about it. And, you know, it looks like the Russian troops have, you know, not decided to go home and stay there, but are just really regrouping to hit harder in the eastern portion and southeastern portion of the country, which is where Mariupol is located there. And so the fighting continues. It continues.
Again, keep us posted if anything major breaks here during the show. Thanks so much.
Hey, sure thing, John.
We begin every hour in prayer, and we especially continue to pray for peace in Ukraine with Russia, asking our Lord through the intercession of the Immaculate Heart of Mary, the Mother of God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady of Guadalupe, patroness of the Americas, patroness of the unborn, and of Relevant Radio, pray for us. St. Joseph, patron of the Universal Church, pray for us. St. John Paul II, co-patron of Relevant Radio, pray for us. And we invoke the Holy Spirit every morning when we pray, come, Holy Spirit, come. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. You know by now that every Thursday I always take a moment to remind you of the institution of the Holy Eucharist on Holy Thursday by our Lord Jesus Christ. That's why Thursdays are special here at Relevant Radio. I want to encourage you to visit the Blessed Sacrament today if you can. If you can't, just take a moment and make a spiritual communion during the day. It's a great devotion that we can do here as we wrap up Lent, and it takes just a few moments. Our power scripture from the playbook of life is from 1 Corinthians 11:27. The Apostle St. Paul writes, "Whoever therefore eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of profaning the body and blood of the Lord." The Apostle St. Paul taught that the Holy Eucharist was not merely a symbol that represented Jesus, but to receive the Eucharist was to receive our Lord Jesus himself. Paul also warns about partaking of the Holy Eucharist in an unworthy manner, and later says that some are becoming sick and dying by doing so. We can rest assured to receive the Lord Jesus in a worthy manner by going to confession so that we receive the Holy Eucharist with a nice, clean heart. So let's try to go to confession, the sacrament of joy, in these remaining days of Lent. And we always pray with great confidence, Jesus, I trust in you. Our number, if you want to be part of the program, 888-914-9149. Now, this Sunday is Palm Sunday, the beginning of Holy Week, the holiest week of the year. This is what these 40 days of prayer and penance have been all about. We've been watching with Christ in the desert these weeks to be able to enter into his passion with him. Holy Week offers a series of events that we remember from Palm Sunday to Easter Sunday, enabling us to walk step by step with Jesus the Lord through his passion. And joining us now for much more on how to enter into Holy Week is Monsignor James Shea, the president of the University of Mary and a regular contributor to Morning Air and Relevant Radio. To learn much more about the University of Mary, visit cometomary.life. Good morning, Monsignor Shea. Thanks so much for joining us. It's great to be with you once again, especially here during Passion Week as we near Holy Week.
Good morning, John. It's good to be with you, too, here at the end of Lent and at the beginning of, as you said, the most holy week of the year. It's the time in which Christians and Catholics very deeply enter into the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus. And so our hearts should be trembling with a kind of devotional, reverent excitement.
Absolutely. Well, there's so much to talk about, but I want to start with the beautiful liturgies in Mass that enable us to enter into the actions of Holy Week and really participate in what's going on for us in our hearts. Can you talk a little about these beautiful liturgies?
Sure. So, of course, Holy Week begins with Palm Sunday. And so there we commemorate Jesus' entry into Jerusalem at the beginning of the original Holy Week, at the beginning of that time in which he began preparations in a serious way to offer his life for the salvation of the world. And we have palm branches, and we hail the coming of the Son of David, and we cry out in praise and joy to him. But then during that same Mass, during that same liturgy, we read the Passion, and we read how the crowds which welcomed him into Jerusalem with such jubilation also called out by Friday, "Crucify him, crucify him." And so Palm Sunday is kind of a dramatic preparation for all that's going to come in the course of the week that culminates, of course, in the Sacred Triduum. There are other liturgies as well. Of course, during daily Mass on Monday and Tuesday, we hear the drumbeat of the condemnation of Christ intensify and increase as we read in the Gospels at daily Mass how his life was in profound danger and how he was preparing to do battle with the forces of the enemy. And that culminates, John, on Wednesday, which is traditionally called Spy Wednesday, because Wednesday would have been the day on which Judas spoke with the authorities, with the chief priests in the temple, about the betrayal of Jesus. And in fact, we read about that betrayal in the Gospel on Spy Wednesday. And then on Thursday, of course, in the morning in many places, traditionally, is the holding of the Chrism Mass. Now, in some dioceses, the Chrism Mass happens earlier in the week. But sometime during Holy Week, traditionally the morning of Holy Thursday, the bishop of every diocese gathers with all the priests in his diocese, and that's when they renew, when all of us as priests, surrounded by God's love and his particular affection for us in our priesthood, and fortifying us for the work of service that we do, we unite with our bishops, we renew the promises that we made at our ordination, and then the oils that are used in the sacraments, specifically the chrism oil, but also the oil of the catechumens and the oil of the sick, which is used, of course, in the anointing of the sick and in preparation of those who are entering the church. These oils are blessed and consecrated by the bishop and then sent out to every corner of the diocese for the celebration of the sacraments throughout the year. So that gets us right up to the edge of what's the shortest of all liturgical seasons, because Lent ends on the evening of Holy Thursday, and we enter into this 3-4 day period, which is a liturgical season all of its own. 3-day period, which is the Sacred Triduum, Holy Thursday, Good Friday, and Holy Saturday. During these days, the most magnificent, most solemn, most dramatic of all the liturgies in the life of the Church take place. On Holy Thursday, we remember the Lord's Supper. We remember the institution of the Eucharist. We recall how he washed the feet of his disciples, humbly kneeling before them on the night before he died. We remember the command of charity that he gave us, that we should love one another even as he loves us, which is to the death. And then at the end of that Mass, the Eucharist, which is the greatest gift given to us here below by God the Father, the Eucharist, which is the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, is processed to an altar of repose. And there we keep nocturnal vigil, and we pray in adoration before the Eucharist. There's a tradition in many places of visiting various altars at various churches on the night of Holy Thursday. The following day is Good Friday. It's a strange day to call good because it's the day that we remember and commemorate the death of Jesus, but it's good because it's the day of our salvation. It's the day on which Christ shed his blood so that we can live forever with God, breaking the bondage of sin, shattering death. And so on that day, it's the only day of the year on which all the tabernacles of the world stand completely empty in sort of forlorn desolation. It's the only day of the year on which no Mass is celebrated. There's no Good Friday Mass. Instead, there's a commemoration of the Lord's Passion. We gather, we read together once again the Passion, just as we did on Palm Sunday. But this time, it's always the Passion of St. John's Gospel. We read the Passion. We pray for the church and the world in a solemn fashion according to a very ancient formula, and then we all venerate the cross, and we receive communion from hosts that were consecrated on the previous day, on Holy Thursday. Oftentimes, that's an amazing day as well for a deep, solemn Stations of the Cross. And then the next morning, Holy Saturday is a time of great stillness and silence in the world because Christ lies there in the tomb. And that continues, that solemn sort of empty sadness, until nightfall when we gather around a bonfire which remembers the exodus of the nation of Israel out of slavery and bondage of in Egypt into God's freedom. And so we commemorate that, and we light from the holy fire, which is blessed, the Easter candle, which is the symbol of Christ. And then we go in, we read in the Easter Vigil the whole history of salvation in this magnificent drama of readings, culminating in the gift of the Alleluia and the reading of the Epistle and the Gospel. And then oftentimes we receive new members into the Catholic Church by the profession of faith, or even more magnificently by baptism, which is sort of born out of the Easter Alleluia. And that becomes then the highest and holiest feast of the year, because already by the evening of Holy Saturday, we stand there in Easter. And then oftentimes, of course, we gather for Easter Sunday masses as well. And so, John, it's just, I mean, there's so much more to say.
It's overwhelming. It's an amazing time. It's there's so much. You did a great job, Monsignor, of kind of giving us an overview of this wonderful week of Holy Week, beginning with Palm Sunday. The 3 days of the Triduum have been called the 3 days that changed the course of history. How can we enter into the Triduum, the sacred Triduum, with the right attitude, with the right disposition, to really enter into the mystery of our Lord dying for us on the cross?
Well, so Lent is a time of preparation for the sacred Triduum, meaning that it's an opportunity for us through prayer, penance, and fasting, and almsgiving, prayer, penance, and almsgiving, for us to really prepare and chasten our hearts such that we can receive all of the graces that are given to us by God during those 3 days that changed the course of history. And it's meant not just to change history, it's meant to transform each of us and our lives as well. And so I think that the intensification of the practices of Lent during these final days of Lent is really important. If we've been stumbling around, if we've been a little bit lukewarm in our Lenten practices are not a New Year's resolution. Once you fall on the wagon, you're not sort of cooked and done. Instead, what you do is you turn back to the Lord again, you ask Him for special grace, and you intensify those practices of Lent. Also, all of us should make sure that we make a good confession.
Absolutely.
In preparation for the sacred Triduum. These are moments which are meant to touch our hearts deeply, and nothing touches us more deeply than the death of Jesus and His resurrection. And so in order for us to receive fully all the graces, the inspiration, the holiness that God wants us to receive in the course of the sacred Triduum, it's important for our souls to be clean and innocent, pure, and made so by God, not by our own efforts. And so that means that we avail ourselves of the mercy that flows out of the confessional. And so it's good for us to find a time, and I think almost in any place, the availability of the sacrament of confession is dramatically increased in the run-up to the sacred Triduum. And so I'd say all of us should make a good confession. I certainly will.
Without a doubt. Something that Father Rocky has constantly reminded us over the years, the importance, if you do nothing else during Lent, make sure you get to confession. Monsignor, meditating on the seven last words of Christ in anticipation of Good Friday, I think is also a beautiful practice, along with the Stations of the Cross, to just ponder those powerful seven last words of the Lord.
Yeah, you know, once long ago, Cardinal Dolan in New York asked me if I would come and preach the Tre Ore, it's called, the 3 hours, which is the commemoration of the seven last words of Jesus on Good Friday. And it was a tradition that was begun way back. I think Fulton Sheen, for many years, preached the seven last words at St. Patrick's Cathedral in New York City. And it's a very powerful experience to be the preacher, but also there are lots of opportunities for us to find the seven last words. I know Bishop Barron has a series out on the seven last words, and others too. Jesus spoke from the cross, and of course these are his dying words. And so when we consider the power of these words, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit, behold your mother, behold your son, I thirst. These sayings have such drama in them that each of them encapsulates the way in which Jesus was fulfilling God's whole plan for the salvation of his people, for his beloved people, his plan for the salvation of the world from the very first of all the prophecies. And so it's an amazing thing to consider that Jesus, even as he was dying, had the presence of mind, the clarity of intention to speak in such a way that the words, the phrases that he used, even as he was dying upon the cross, would be a source for us of endless meditation upon the love of God, his self-sacrificing love, which overwhelms sin and death and destroys it forever. And along with it, all of our sorrow and suffering can be united with the sorrow and suffering of Jesus on the cross, and it becomes redemptive for us. And so meditation upon the seven last words is something that's magnificent to do, and I suppose especially on Good Friday and the silence of the morning of Holy Saturday, when those words are still reverberating to the heavens and Jesus' body lies in the tomb.
Powerful, powerful words by our Lord that Uncle Fulte, Archbishop Fulton Sheen, did such a great job over the years of reminding us. Thanks so much, Monsignor, for allowing us to really think about the importance of this upcoming Holy Week. It's been a blessing, as always, to be with you.
Well, it's a blessing for me as well. And, John, I'll simply say I'll be spending the week praying for our relevant radio listeners. I hope that each and every person who's with us this morning on the airwaves takes advantage of the special graces that God is holding out to him or her in this time, because God saves each person one by one, you and me and all of us. And this is an instrument, a means of our salvation. Indeed, we commemorate the very essence of our salvation during this Holy Week. And so my prayers are with all of you.
Thank you so much. Monsignor James Shea, the president of the University of Mary and a regular contributor to Morning Air and Relevant Radio. To learn much more about the University of Mary, visit cometomary.life. We need to take a short break when Morning Air continues. Eric Schuyler, the executive director of the Pro-Life Action League, will tell us about the shocking discovery of 115 aborted babies found in Washington, D.C., including five possible illegal abortions. So stay with us as Morning Air continues on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. Catholic Order of Foresters is proud to sponsor the Relevant Radio Studio Line. For information about employment opportunities and flexible premium life insurance plans, visit relevantradio.com/Forester. Morning Air. I'm John Morales along with Glenn Leverance. Thanks so much for joining us on this Thursday morning. Our number, if you want to be part of the program, 888-914-9149. Now I want to share with you some good news and some really disturbing news. First, the good news. It's day 38 of the largest 40 Days for Life campaign ever. So far, at least 396 babies have been saved from abortion thanks to the power of prayer and fasting. That's 396 mothers that have chosen life for their babies, and that is great news. And that's not even counting the 21,000 plus babies that have been saved overall by 40 Days for Life over the years. Now the disturbing news. An activist group called Progressive Anti-Abortion Uprising said on Tuesday that they obtained 115 aborted babies from a driver for a medical waste company in late March, including five apparently late-term babies. Listen to part of a press conference this week in Washington, D.C. with Teresa Bukovinak, the founder and executive director of PAW.
On Friday, March 25th, the day of the unborn child, Lauren Handy and I went to Washington Surgery Center to engage in anti-abortion advocacy. Upon arrival, we saw a truck labeled Curtis Bay Medical Waste Services parked outside. We approached the driver, who was about to load two large boxes with biohazard symbols onto his truck. We asked him if he knew what was in the boxes, and after he said no, we told him, dead babies. The driver was visibly shaken. After he confirmed the boxes were from Washington Surgery, I asked him, would you get in trouble if we took one of these boxes? And he asked, what would you do with them if you took one? Lauren said, we will give them a proper burial and a funeral.
Joining us now is Eric Schuyler with much more on this horrific and disturbing story. Eric is the executive director of the Pro-Life Action League, which is based in Chicago, Illinois. Eric speaks frequently on pro-life activism, religious freedom, marriage, and family to audiences across the country, and of course has been a longtime regular contributor to Morning Air and Relevant Radio. Good morning, Eric. Thanks so much for joining us once again. It's always great to be with you.
It's great to be with you too, John, which might sound like a strange thing to say when we're talking about such a grisly story as this, but bringing to light this kind of injustice and these kinds of horrors is a good work. It's important work, and though it may be hard for listeners to hear about this, and it's certainly very difficult to look at the images and the videos from this discovery of these babies that were aborted so very late in pregnancy, not to mention 110 babies who were aborted very early in pregnancy but that were also given a burial here. To face that, to look at that, to talk about that, to share the story and the truth about the story with our friends and neighbors is a very good work and something that I think we really have a duty to do. So thanks so much for talking about this.
Well, issue. Eric, that's what we do here at Relevant Radio. Here on this show, we try to bring to the attention to our listeners these issues of life that are so important that you're not going to get the same perspective in the mainstream media. In fact, The mainstream media has been extremely biased and even dishonest when it comes to this story. Can you kind of take us through the story and explain exactly what has happened in this abortion clinic in Washington, D.C.?
Well, as you heard from the audio clip, this was just two pro-life activists out on the sidewalk outside an abortion facility who had this opportunity to talk to the driver from Curtis Bay Electricity. Now, something to understand about this particular medical waste company, Curtis Bay, they have an electric plant, so they're incinerating medical waste to generate electricity, which is generally speaking a good thing. You know, it's an efficient thing. It gets rid of garbage. It also gets electricity generated for the city of Baltimore. But we've known for years that Curtis Bay picks up from abortion facilities, and what else could they be picking up but the corpses of our aborted brothers and sisters, and then burning them at this electric plant. So the city of Baltimore is getting some of its electricity. It's a statistically small amount, but it's just grisly to think that a single volt is being generated by the burning up of the corpses of unborn children. So that's part of the backstory to this whole grisly episode. So Lauren and Teresa were outside of this place. They talked to the driver, were able to get this box, and then they took it back to Lauren's apartment and videotaped themselves opening it up. So they were like, let's not even open this until we're recording everything and we have more witnesses. They brought some of their associates together and went through and looked at these babies. What they discovered, I mean, it was horrifying enough to discover these 110 little containers of tiny, tiny little babies that were aborted, you know, at 6 weeks, at 8 weeks, at 10 weeks. At the bottom of this box, they find these five large containers. One of the corpses in one of the containers at the bottom of this box had all the signs of an illegal late-term partial birth abortion or dilation and extraction where they, it's going to sound horrible, guys, but we have to be able to confront this. We look at a crucifix every time we go to Mass, So we Christians, we Catholics above all, have got to have the gut, the heart, the faith to face this kind of stuff, right? So this baby, the back of its neck had a gash like you would get from a scissors being jabbed into the brain area. The brain cage had been emptied out, and the skull collapsed. That is exactly how a partial birth, late-term abortion is performed, where the body is pulled out, the head is too large to get out, and so they have to poke the back of the neck to suck out the brain matter to get the skull to collapse and come through the birth canal. That's illegal. So there's every evidence that this abortion facility, Surgery Center in Washington, D.C., is performing illegal abortions. Others of the babies were so late in the pregnancy that there was even question that they may have been born alive, especially because one of these children was on call. That is to say, was wrapped up in the amniotic sac, which was still intact. This is a very rare thing that occasionally happens. It's been known for centuries. You know, babies who were born with a call, some cultures saw it as a sign of good luck or bad luck. So this child was still in the amniotic sac. How is that even possible without some kind of a induction abortion? And maybe that child was born alive, which would be easy to find out. All you have to do is test any of these corpses to see if the lungs ever received any air. If there's evidence of a single breath, then we know this baby was born alive. Was it given assistance or just stuffed into a bucket? So there's evidence that not only did horrifying acts that we as Catholics recognize as immoral beyond, you know, description, but there may have been illegal abortions done. Sadly, the medical facility, the medical police officers from the medical examiner's office in D.C. immediately came out the next day and said, there's no evidence that any laws were broken, Washington laws were broken here. And that's the last we've heard from them. So we're calling on the city of Washington police to actually do an autopsy on each and every one of these bodies. And we're also calling on them to release those bodies for burial. Now, the 110 first trimester babies, they have already been buried, thank God. There was a funeral held for all of them. There was a naming ceremony. Every one of these children received a name, the last gift of love we could give them before burying them. These last five need to be examined. Justice needs to be done for the illegality involved in this, and they need to be buried. So that's what's going on. That's the backstory of what we're calling for right now.
Eric, obviously, it's a gruesome discovery and disturbing and perhaps not appropriate for little kids that might be listening to us this morning. But the reality is, it is really what's going on. And I think it's important to keep into perspective that Teresa Bukanovec, the founder of this organization, Progressive Anti-Abortion Uprising, she's not a Catholic or a Christian. She's a self-proclaimed atheist. And I mean, she was visibly moved. She said she's never seen anything like this before.
Yeah, Teresa is a strange kind of an atheist who has a heart for the unborn child. And I so appreciate that. You know, personally, when I see somebody whose heart can be moved like that by the plight of a complete stranger, an unborn child who our entire culture has told us to turn our backs on, that's a kind of faith operating right there. Those tears are Christ's tears in a sense. So I think though Teresa calls herself an atheist, she is doing incredibly good work. And I'm excited to see what the Lord is doing in her life. She's a good friend and a wonderful pro-lifer and one of those atheists who's respectful of religion and asks tough questions. I've had lots of conversations with her about these kind of things. So that's part of it too. Let's just pray for all those atheist pro-lifers that they will be effective, voices in those communities. And her goal, the goal of Progressive Anti-Abortion Uprising, kind of a strange name for a group, but they are politically progressive on so many different issues. But they recognize the attack on unborn children going on in abortion as an attack on the disenfranchised, as an attack on the innocent, on the vulnerable, the kinds of vulnerable people that, you know, so often progressives say that they care about, you know, the immigrant, the poor. Of course, we as Catholics, whether we're conservative or liberal, wherever we are, we also have those same concerns. So it's wonderful to see this kind of a collaboration taking place, because her partner, Lauren, is a devout Catholic. So to see people of different, you know, beliefs working together so closely on this and united in their desire for justice for these children is a really inspiring thing. And I'm really honored to be involved with both of them in this movement and with all of, us who are able to set one or the other difference aside to work together on this critical social justice issue right now.
Well, Eric, you gave us a pro-life perspective. How has the mainstream media been spinning this story in D.C. and also the national media?
Well, complicating matters for all of us to understand this story, and the media has really gotten confused here, is that in a completely separate case, Lauren was actually arrested. Lauren Handy was arrested, having to do with a rescue at an abortion facility that happened way back in 2020. This was a case where they went into an abortion facility to try to talk to the women and, you know, blockaded some things and, you know, did a sort of a more old-fashioned kind of rescue back from the 80s. And, you know, the Trump administration didn't do anything about it. The Biden administration decided to start looking for pro-lifers they could come after because of what's going on with Roe v. Wade and the Dobbs v. Jackson case, it looks like. So they're kind of mixing things in, and I'm hearing reports of, the FBI raided this woman's apartment where she was hoarding corpses. If you read any news like that, it is not true. There was a period of a few days from the time they received these bodies until they handed them over at the advice of attorneys and having thought about what to do with the situation, where they chose to hand these corpses over to the authorities to see justice done. Sadly, it looks like the authorities are turning their backs on these children and on justice itself. But there's this whole other case going on, and that's a separate issue, and there was no raiding of this apartment for corpses. There was no hoarding. None of that's true at all. There's been very little mainstream media coverage of this, though. Though the Washington Post did cover it, and some of the coverage hasn't been too bad because they have been honest about what really happened. But the saddest part of it is that we're not seeing these pictures. You know, we are seeing pictures every single day on our television screens of the atrocities that are going on in Ukraine right now. We're seeing corpses. We're seeing mangled bodies. Because it's important that we see these realities, that we know what's really happening in the world. But we're not seeing pictures in the mainstream media of these children whose bodies were mangled by possibly illegal abortions. So we have had some media coverage, but we haven't had the kind of thorough coverage that a story like this really deserves, because the American people really deserve to know the truth about what's happening at abortion facilities. It's not the sanitized, you know, simple medical procedure like, you know, getting your teeth cleaned that they claim. Even in a safely done abortion, it's not safe for the baby, and the results of that violence are horrible to behold but need to be seen.
Eric, this story reminds me of the infamous Dr. Kermit Gosnell from Philadelphia from a few years ago, and the way the mainstream media really downplayed and ignored it for so long until they finally had to report on it. They were forced to report on it.
Yeah, and in that case, it was a drug bust. The Dr. Gosnell was initially arrested for prescribing OxyContin and other drugs illegally and profiting from this illegal trade in drugs. And that's what got him in trouble. It was only that the raid by the DEA that led to the discovery of the murders that he'd been committing. And it's the same kind of abortions here. Dr. Gosnell is in prison for the rest of his life because of murdering children who had survived abortions by stabbing the backs of their necks, just like we saw in this case here. So it is a very close association with what happened there. And sadly, you know, we were hopeful that this would be a wake-up call for not only the politicians who would let this all go on, but for the media themselves. But it hasn't been. They try so hard to avoid this issue in any way they can, because any coverage of the reality of abortion turns people against it. You can't tell the stories of what abortion's really doing to children, to women, to our society. You can't tell the true stories about the kinds of people like Teresa and Lauren who go out to reach out to women at abortion facilities. You can't tell those stories honestly without undermining people's acceptance of abortion. And so they try not to talk about it, try not to cover it at all.
Well, Eric, I want to talk about what the average pro-life or average Catholic can do to demand justice for these children. But we need to take a short break as we continue our conversation with Eric Schuyler, the executive director of the Pro-Life Action League. We're talking about this horrific case in Washington, D.C. of 115 aborted babies that were found in that city. So we're going to continue with more. Stay with us here on Morning Air on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
I think I can speak for both Lauren and I when I say this was the most devastating and soul-crushing experience of our lives. Not even years of anti-abortion advocacy could have prepared us for that moment. And it's a moment that will live on for us for all of time.
That was a very emotional Teresa Bukanovac, the founder of Progressive Anti-Abortion Uprising, the group that discovered the 115 aborted babies found in our nation's capital recently, including five possibly illegal abortions. As we continue our conversation with Eric Schuyler, the executive director of the Pro-Life Action League. Eric, welcome back.
Thanks, John. You know, what you're hearing there in that clip is a woman's heart being broken. We're hearing brokenheartedness in the voice of Teresa as she talks about what they discovered. You know, John, we have to be also willing to put ourselves in that situation of having our hearts broken for these children. Our society has hardened our hearts. We are so cold-hearted when it comes to the plight of unborn children. And let me add also, we are absolutely cold-hearted when it comes to the plight of their mothers. We have been willing to let millions, you know, over 50 million women, perhaps, in our country over the last, you know, almost 50 years of legal abortion, go through this as a condition of being part of our modern society. We've not accommodated the reproductive lives of women, the actual reproductive needs of women, in really in any way other than just saying, hey, you can get an abortion. All right, that cold-heartedness has got to be turned around by our willingness to have our hearts broken. A broken, what does God say? A broken and a contrite heart. That is the sacrifice that God wants from us. And I call on everybody listening to this and being moved by this story and hearing the heartbreak in Teresa Bukanovac's voice to be willing to let your heart be broken too. Put yourself out on the front lines with 40 Days for Life. There's still a few more days of this vigil left. Get out there if you haven't been out there. God help you. I mean, if you're not willing to go outside an abortion clinic and you're able-bodied enough to do it, you need to be out there. You need to see the women going into the abortion facility and see them coming out staggering and crying. We need to face that. We need to tell those stories and be a part of this movement. That's the only way this is going to end. It's not going to end from listening to the story. It's going to listen from taking action. And at the Pro-Life Action League, if you go to our website, prolifeaction.org, scroll on down to the blog. I wrote a piece about this the day of the press conference earlier this week. We've got six different things you can do, including to reach out to Curtis Banerjee and tell him to stop hauling corpses for the abortion industry on the East Coast. It includes getting literature and information that'd be helpful for you. We have a flyer at the Pro-Life Action League called Understanding Abortion Later in Pregnancy that we put out last year. It goes into the reality of late-term abortion that we're seeing on display in this story. Now, interestingly, no one has been talking about how, you know, no one's giving us the propaganda about how babies who are aborted in pregnancy, well, it hardly ever happens, and it's always when there's a disability or some sort of malformation or threat to the life of the mother. We point out in that flyer that the vast majority of babies who are aborted very late in pregnancy, you know, after 20 weeks, are perfectly healthy. It doesn't make a difference whether the child is disabled or has a defect or something. Every child is loved by God. We see that in the gospel constantly. Jesus heals the lame, and he loves the disabled. That should be no justification. But interestingly, right now, no one is trying to pass off these abortions is not important because of some kind of disability. That issue completely dies when you look at the actual bodies of these children. It doesn't matter if there was an issue there. They look perfectly healthy to us. But, you know, that's sort of to the side. So you can inform yourself with pieces of literature like that, which you can order from the Pro-Life Action League and share with your friends and family. Reaching out to the D.C. police to say, please investigate this. Do an autopsy. There's a rally tomorrow at noon at the medical examiner's office. You can get information about that if you live anywhere near Washington, D.C. My friends, this would be worth a couple hours drive to come in and be part of the voices calling for justice to be done here. There's a lot that we can do. And of course, we can pray and make this a special Lenten prayer for the rest of the season to be praying about this exact story, that truth will come out, that the autopsies will be done, and that the abortionist, Sant'Angelo, will be arrested and thrown in prison for murdering these children against the law.
Eric, it's ironic that this story is coming out here in anticipation of the Supreme Court possibly overturning Roe v. Wade coming up in June. This is a very big year for the pro-life movement, perhaps one of the most important years ever. Your perspective.
Yeah, John, I agree. This is a huge year, and I think part of what's going on here is that we're sort of, as a society, preparing ourselves for what's coming from the Supreme Court. You don't see a story about abortion having anything to do with abortion that doesn't talk about the Dobbs v. Jackson case that's coming down in just a couple of months. This, to remind listeners, is the case that went before the court last December, having to do with a Mississippi 15-week abortion ban. The fact that the court took this case and the kinds of questions that they asked, it makes it look like they're going to uphold that ban, which means dismantling Roe versus Wade one way or another. Will they say we're overturning it? Will they overturn it without saying that's what they're doing? Exactly what they'll do, we don't know. But it looks like we are likely to see much more opportunity to pass laws to limit abortion come June. And many states are already moving to prepare for that day so that when the ruling comes down, the laws of abortion will change in those states. Other states, though, like my home state of Illinois, are moving in the other direction. So there's so much to pay attention to pray about here. Happening all at the same time, we have a huge growth in medication abortion, with abortion pills being shipped across state lines, sometimes illegally. So the abortion industry is already finding a way to get around the law. And so this is going to be another new area that's coming up. So much is happening right now. Pro-life organizations need your help. They need your financial support. They need your prayers. They need you to volunteer. This is a time for all hands on deck. This is the most important year that we will experience in our lives when it comes to abortion, most likely. And you don't want to be left out. You want to be a part of this. You want to be able to tell your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren, that you were a part of the story. You were part of the movement that was making a difference at this critical moment in history.
No doubt life is winning in America. Eric, as always, thanks so much for really painting the picture of what's going on with this horrific story in Washington, D.C. We so much appreciate you being with us. And of course, our listeners can go to the prolifeactionleague.org for much more. Thanks again, Eric.
Thank you, John, and God bless to all your listeners. May you have a blessed end to this Lent season and a most joyous Easter celebration.
Many blessings to you as well. Eric Shidler, Executive Director of the Pro-Life Action League. Now it's time for another edition of Glenn Story Corner.
Our story today is called The Sting Is Gone. A little boy and his father were driving down a country road on a beautiful spring afternoon. Suddenly, out of nowhere, a bumblebee flew in the car window. Since the little boy was deathly allergic to bee stings, he became petrified. His father quickly reached out, grabbed the bee, squeezed it in his hand, and then released it. But as soon as he let it go, the young son became frantic once again as it buzzed by the little boy. The father sensed his son's terror. Once again, he reached out his hand, but this time he pointed to this hand, and there, stuck in the skin, was the stinger of the bee. "You see this?" he asked. "You don't need to be afraid anymore. I've taken the sting for you." The Christian does not need to be afraid of death because Christ has taken the sting out of death and sin. 1 Corinthians 15:55. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting?
Thanks so much, Glenn, and that's what Good Friday and Easter Sunday is all about. Coming up next hour on Morning Air, Bishop Edward Scharfenberger will be with us to discuss his recent trip to the Vatican during the papal consecration of Russia and Ukraine. And Father James Kubicki will discuss ways for all of us to pray during Lent, especially in front of our Lord Jesus Christ in the Blessed Sacrament. So stay with us. Don't change that dial. There's a lot more to come next hour here on Morning Air on the Relevant Radio Network and the Relevant Radio app.